We continue with our lesson today in the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle written from prison to the church at Philippi, chapter 3. I will be reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 17. Hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is the word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, on a Wednesday morning, I led a webinar for Presbyterian pastors in Ohio and Michigan on preaching on the occasion of baptism and/or the Lord's Supper. The title was Preaching Between Font and Table. You can guess that the content was designed to encourage preachers to engage the imagery and the theology of the sacraments in their sermons, to see the sermon as an opportunity for teaching the congregation more about the sacraments, and to see the sacraments as a means of deepening the congregation's engagement and participation in the proclamation of the word. At one point, during questions and answers, an older pastor shared that he was serving a small congregation in farm country about an hour from Columbus, Ohio. Dave, he said, I appreciate your invitation and challenge to us to use the sacraments more as a tool for preaching, but it's a real challenge in my context. And then he went on to share that he couldn't remember the last time the church celebrated a baptism. As I thought with gratitude about how often we gather at the font here at Nassau Church, I tried to offer a word of encouragement and some practical suggestions. I said, you could preach a babyless baptismal sermon, or you could preach a remember your baptism and rejoice sermon, because the sacrament of baptism is such an important sign for us, a gift of grace in our life in Christ. The second service, you'll note in the bulletin that we are baptizing April Elizabeth Hensley, third generation baptism here in the life of Nassau Church, daughter of Sean and Allegra, Kettle Camp Hensley. And April's baptism this morning is indeed a celebration for the Kettle Camp family and for Sean and Allegra, but it's a celebration, a sign and a seal for all of us. It occurs to me that this sermon for you is a babyless baptismal sermon. Baptism is a celebration, a sign and seal for all of us, a sign and seal for all of us every time we gather at this font. In the Reformed theological tradition that we inherit, we believe that at our baptism, we are ordained to the priesthood of all believers. St. Augustine wrote that sacraments are a visible sign of an invisible grace. The reformer John Calvin wrote that the sacraments are an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our conscience the promise of God's will toward us, a visible, outward sign of God's unending grace poured out. Baptism is a visible mark that we belong, body and soul, forever to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a sign that drips with the love of God that nothing and no one will ever be able to take away from us. Baptism is a sign that God will walk with April all the days of her life, that the invisible grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit will go with her. It is a once and future sign for all the baptized that lean into the very resurrection promise of God. The waters of baptism, a sign that our citizenship is in heaven. New Testament scholar Matt Novenson, teaching Philippians 3 at this moment, shared with me over lunch this week that the use of the Greek word for citizenship that I just read to you is unique to Paul here in Philippians. Paul uses the word earlier in the first chapter, only live your life as a manner worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In a manner worthy is also a form of the word for citizen. Live your life as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Citizenship. An uncommon word in the Greek of the New Testament, an uncommon word in the letter of Paul. And Matt suggested that as Philippi was a colony of Rome, the use of the term, the contrast, the play on words would not have been lost on the Philippian Christians in receipt of his letter. Perhaps akin to the psalmist who wrote, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Or the priestly prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I have given them your word, Jesus prayed, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Or Paul in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. If you grew up in a church, or were in a youth group, or went to a retreat where the common practice was to underline important verses in your Bible, verses that struck you, verses emphasized by the preacher or the keynote speaker, verses to memorize, pretty much all of chapter 3 would be underlined in your Bible. Paul on his yearning to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul on pressing on and forgetting what lies behind. Paul on the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus and being of the same mind and holding on to what we have attained in and through Jesus Christ who has made us his own. And as the glorious rhetoric that sings of the tremendous unmerited gift of our life in Christ echoes off the walls of Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds the Philippian Christians, those who take the name of Christian, the church, and you and me, Paul reminds us that the tremendous unmerited gift of the risen Christ making us his own makes a difference in how we live our lives. Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians, those who take the name of Christian, the church, you and me, to believe and so live because our citizenship is in heaven. Years ago, a colleague who was serving at the time as the pastor of the Woods Memorial Presbyterian Church in Annapolis was proud to show a group of us, other clergy, the new sanctuary that had been finished a year or two before our visit. Being there in Annapolis, one can imagine that there were some nautical features to the architecture of the new sanctuary. There was also a columbarium in the rear wall of the sanctuary, the pastor saying, what better way to celebrate the presence of the cloud of witnesses and the communion of saints? But what he was most pleased to show us was the new baptismal font. The rather large font was in the center aisle. The church had a center aisle at the second pew, right in the middle of the aisle. And then he invited us to look down at the floor. And the font was bolted to the floor with several very large bolts. That font isn't going anywhere, ever. Now, when a bride and groom asked me to move the font for their wedding, he said, I can say sorry, I really can't. And then he went on to ask us, is there a more important day to remember your baptism than when you are making your solemn vows to one another? before God and these witnesses, beginning life together and affirming that our citizenship is in heaven. It's striking to me that when it comes to this heavenly citizenship, Paul doesn't go to great length here to describe the life of discipleship, what it looks like. There's no list of the fruit of the Spirit, that's Galatians. There's no reference to the gifts of the Spirit, that's Ephesians. No exhortation to love, that's Corinthians. No. Bound by the chains of the empire, Paul, writing from prison, chooses to warn the Philippians about the many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't identify the enemies of the cross of Christ, but I'm guessing that sort of like his use of the word citizenship, the Philippian Christians living under the reign of the Roman Empire know exactly who Paul's referring to. He didn't have to be specific. I've told you about them many times, and now I tell you through tears. Paul chooses to point to what must be obvious to the followers of the risen Christ in Philippi. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But no. No. Not us. Not you. Not the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. We cling to our heavenly citizenship and we press on, wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, believing that he has the power to make us and this old world a new creation. And with that power, he works to bring all things subject, not to the whims of the emperor and the evil of the empire, but to himself, the one who sees visions of the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Baptism is a sign of the kingdom. The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom Jesus announced in Luke after he stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he said that as all the eyes of those who listened were fixed on him. Baptism is an outward sign of the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom that the prophets proclaimed. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know it as well as I do. Every time we come to these waters and we splash in the waters of the invisible grace of God, every time we collectively look into the face of a beloved child of God, there is an unspoken yet fervent prayer that the world will be a better place for the one being baptized. That Paul's more excellent way of love will wash over the world, and those whose citizenship is in heaven will, by God's grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, be the hands and feet of Christ in making of this old broken world a new one. Standing with one hand in the waters of the matchless grace of Jesus and with the other anointing the creation God called good with the faithfulness of our lives. Standing with one hand in the waters of the matchless grace of Jesus and with the other anointing the creation God called good with the faithfulness of our lives. Our citizenship is in heaven. That same group of pastors around the font, that font at Woods Memorial, were again around a font probably a decade later. This one was in the sanctuary of the Pinnacle Presbyterian Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. And the architecture of the Pinnacle Church also reflects its context, like Woods Memorial, the context there in the desert landscape of the Southwest. The sanctuary organ is in the front and right of the chancel. Floor-to-ceiling windows are behind the chancel so the congregation can look out at the beautiful landscape. Floor-to-ceiling windows are behind the chancel where the table and the pulpit and the lectern are in the center. And outside the windows, there is a dry stream bed, a wadi that runs alongside the church. And the design, the architecture, and the internal design of the baptismal font to the front left is intended to provide the sense that the wadi flows into the font from outside to inside. It doesn't, of course, but the font is self-contained with running water and a stream like runs in a stream of water running into the font constantly. A pump keeps it running. Think fountain, hot tub kind of arrangement. It is very striking. Though when we were there, the pastor shared that the font has been leaking for several months, and despite several attempts to fix it, they hadn't been able to fix it. And once again, we looked down at our shoes, and we could see the water leaking out of the base near our feet onto the stone floor of the nave of the sanctuary, with a little stream forming and flowing toward the pews. It occurred to me then, and it occurs to me now, it's not a bad image, is it? A font that leaks with the waters of baptism, the waters that are a visible sign of God's invisible grace, a font that leaks toward the body of Christ, called by Jesus and sent by Jesus out into the world, that in and through the disciples of Jesus, the baptismal waters of God's grace leak into the world, not just with a little stream, but with an ever-flowing stream, the waters of justice and the streams of righteousness. April, you and me, signed and sealed by the grace, the love, the resurrection promise of God, and the salvation of our God in and through Jesus Christ. You, whose citizenship is in heaven, remember your baptism and rejoice. Amen.